You would turn with me now in God's Word to Joel, the prophet Joel, and chapter 2. The prophet Joel and chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. Joel chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. And before we go to the Word, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we're thankful once again for your Word. Speak it to us into our minds and hearts, our wills and our affections, that we would be moved to believe by your Spirit and by your grace, moved to obey and live out, and turn from our sins, that we would see, as promised here, the many blessings that you send to your people, your repentant people who believe on Christ, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. In Joel chapter 2, and beginning in verse 18, these are God's words. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land, and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a barren land and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield her strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmerworm, my great army, which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Those are God's words. So we have heard the warnings and the call to sanctify a fast last Lord's Day, to gather together with sorrowful hearts as we must examine our hearts, examine our lives concerning our sins before the Lord. And why is that? Because here in Joel, the church, the nation, even had been so senselessly stupid and foolish as to commit many idolatries and worship false gods. And yet the Lord came to them graciously and warned them of their sins, warned them how they had not kept his ordinances and his commands. And then he did what? He sent the insect plague or the locust plague amongst them. And a greater judgment promised, he did, that was coming. And that he, in sending that great greater judgment that was coming, he was going to send Babylon, a nation, was going to come and destroy them and the temple and carry many off to exile. And moreover, as a warning to all of us, as we see the little judgments here, as we've considered those little judgments here and there, we have like tornadoes and hurricanes and floods, ice storms, things like that, all sent by the hand of Almighty God. We know that there are greater judgments from those as warnings. There are greater judgments coming. And the final judgment, the day of the Lord, when all will stand before the Lord and be held to account. You will stand, everyone here will stand before Jehovah and give an account for your life, of your heart, of your words, of your thoughts, of your emotions, and you'll be judged according to if you have kept the Lord's commandments or broken just one. And so here in the book of Joel, the Lord had sent the plague of insects. The greater judgment is coming. And so because, verse 13, the Lord is so incredibly gracious to His people, His covenant people, His bride, who is the church, because He's merciful and slow to anger and great in kindness and is apt to show compassion and pity, then come now and rend your hearts and not your garments. Right? That was His call. If that is true, that He is slow to anger, He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, all these things, then turn from your sins, repent, and believe in Jesus Christ. Turn to the Lord in Christ today, right? Look at verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. So He's taking their ease away, taking their worship away, we've learned. And so He's saying now, repent. Why? Because He's merciful. Because I'm merciful and gracious. I'll show compassion to you if you would just repent. If you would just turn from your sins and turn unto me. And so what should you do? Verse 15, this is what we learned last Lord's Day. Sanctify a fast. Gather everyone around in the congregations to do so. Gather everybody, even the infants who suck on the breast. Gather them in. Even those who are getting married, who are celebrating their marriage, just newly married, gather them in too. Now is the time to examine our hearts and our lives, to see our sin and turn back to the Lord. And so come before the Lord. Weep as you sanctify your fast, as you fast and you see your sin grow more and more. You realize how much you've sinned. Then weep and mourn over those sins. God's people, the passage before us this evening communicates what will happen if you examine your hearts and your lives, you sanctify a fast, you see your sins, and turn from them unto the Lord, not just outwardly, but from the heart, rending the heart, not the garments. True gospel repentance, fleeing to Christ for refuge and to His cleansing blood. That's what we learn in our passage. Now encouraged, we ought to be towards this because He is gracious and merciful, as we've learned in verse 13. Ready to forgive. So what happens to covenant breakers who turn to the Lord and are covenant keepers again, faithful to the Lord again? Here we see the blessings that will be given to the church if we would turn from our sins and be faithful to Jehovah. Hebrews 4, verse 2 says, "For unto us the gospel was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And so the counsel to you and I is to believe what you hear. Believe and it will profit you. Believe and repent of your sins, turning back to the Lord, and He'll bless you, He'll save you. And He'll bless you abundantly. Why did Israel fall in the wilderness? Because of unbelief, right? Why was Judah here experiencing the great famine and the judgments to come? Because of unbelief. Why would we come under judgments of God as His covenant people? Because of our unbelief. Hebrews 3 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." In Deuteronomy 30, the call to God's people who had already rebelled, and He's calling them, He's saying, "Repent today. Listen unto me, the Lord, and keep my commandments. And if you do this, you will live, and I'll bless you so richly with land, a fruitful land," right? The promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. "But if you do not turn back to me, if you turn your hearts away and don't hear me, you will be drawn away unto other gods and false gods and worship them." the promise of the land to Abraham in Genesis. Same there in Deuteronomy. And that all was in connection with the covenant of grace, right? Whether with Abraham or Moses. And we see that here alluded to in our passage when it talks about the land. It talks about it a few times and then describes many physical blessings to the land, right? In other words, Israel was never guaranteed the promise of land outside of Christ. That's an important thing for us to understand today because we often get this wrong. The Lord did not just give it to them no matter what because they were the physical people who descended from Abraham. It was always in connection to their relationship, to their faith in Christ or the Messiah to come, who is Jesus Christ. Right? Then 1 Kings chapter 8, it says this, "When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against me," or sinned against thee, "and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers, when heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee. If they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine," like here in Joel from the insect plague, "if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, or if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands towards this house," that is, towards the presence of the Lord, "then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest," right? To notice the particular individuality of that. "Give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers." Right? It's all, the land is always connected to the people's faith in the Lord in Christ. Right? Continually over and over in Scripture, if the people would turn from their sins, cry out to the Lord in Christ, and believe on Him, they would hear, He would hear, then He would hear and show pity and compassion upon them, and He would bless them in their land, even return them to a fruitful land. There are a lot of people who believe that the physical descendants of Abraham receive physical blessings like the land there in Israel, right? The physical blessings like land, and the spiritual descendants receive spiritual blessings, right? The physical descendants receive physical blessings, and the spiritual descendants who believe in faith like Abraham receive spiritual blessings. But that's not what the Lord teaches in Scripture. There were blessings held out to all the descendants of Abraham, just like to all in the church. And of course, there's many blessings that everybody in the church, whether they're believers or not, have. To all believers, they're covenant children, right? There were blessings held out to all the descendants, the physical descendants of Abraham through faith, who through faith in Jesus Christ or the Messiah were actual recipients of those spiritual and physical blessings. One covenant of grace, the same today. And there is, in that one eschatology of amillennialism, continual, and it even happens a little bit in dispensationalism, I would say, but there is in amillennialism a continual focus to take everything that's physical and apply it spiritually. To take everything that's physical and apply it spiritually. And what is that, if you've learned here? That is treading in dangerous waters of Gnosticism, right? Gnosticism. It's only focused on the spiritual instead of the focus of what the Lord has for us, the physical and spiritual. And so there's one covenant of grace. It's the same today. Now, we are not the nation that Israel was in the Old Testament. The church has, by God's grace, expanded to be greater than a single nation. Now, God's people have expanded according to the promise given to Abraham, who is a father of many nations. And so now the church is made up of many nations, people from all nations or countless nations, God's people in the church scattered among the nations. Most of us are more familiar with, though, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ because of the Gnosticism that infiltrates the church so much. We're always focused on the spiritual. And so we won't consider all the spiritual blessings this evening because that's really not the focus of the passage. But we'll consider the physical promise, much greater than the promised land there to the east of the Mediterranean Sea that we often think of as the promised land there in what we call Israel. Right? In Christ, even as those believers had at that time under the promises given to Abraham, a greater land. Right? Abraham was given the promise, and it did go to that land there in Israel, physical Israel, where Jerusalem is. It did speak of that. And yet, Abraham saw that, and that was to focus on a different land. Right? His focus in Hebrews, right, we learn, is on a greater heavenly country that he looked forward to in Christ. And so we have the same, but more realized. We have more understanding of it, that which is physical, the new heavens and the new earth. Physical. Right? Abraham looked for that, right? Hebrews 11, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it's amazing how so many from studying the scripture conclude that everything to come is spiritual. When they know, and you know, that we have, when we spiritualize everything, all Christians should know because we have new what? When we die, our bodies are put in the grave, then what do we receive at the resurrection? New glorified bodies, right? Physical bodies. It's not just our soul that goes into glory. It is glorified bodies too. We're not going to be mere souls, but bodies too, physical. And so a physical land to look forward to, a heavenly country which has the builder and maker as God. We have a clearer picture of the promises of blessings to us today, but we have mucked it all up. All the pig and cattle manure just covered it up by our misinterpretations and fleshly misconceptions that we've brought to the scriptures and influenced as well by that great heresy of Gnosticism. And it fills the church, sadly, and affects us at times. The blessings are spiritual and physical. And that's where we begin here, verse 18, with the land. You see it there? The Lord brings up His compassion, His pity over His covenant people, and He is jealous for His land. Because that's His people's land that He's given them as an inheritance. Why? Because He's promised. He who is thus promised is faithful. And so when He is faithful, who has promised, and then His people turn away from Him, what is going to happen to His promise? And so He's jealous for those that promise that He's made. The physical, spiritual promises will all come to fruition to those who come to Him in Christ alone for their sins. Here are the blessings again promised to those who repent and believe in Christ. Verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto His people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. So here is the promise of the Lord that He is always faithful. He is Jehovah. And His name, we heard this morning, declares faithfulness. I am that I am. If you return, repenting from your heart, believing anew again upon Him, He will hear your cries. He will answer your prayers. Verse 19, you go back to all their errors, their wretchedness. You go back to chapter 1, their wickedness, all their sins, their folly. Consider those things. And this covenant-keeping God is saying, if you would repent and believe on Him, I will show pity upon you. I will show compassion upon Judah. I will show compassion on the church. Doesn't matter what you've done. If you call upon the name of the Lord truly, genuinely, from your heart, He will hear you in Jesus Christ. And this is why in Christ we are commanded to come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because He hears us. What a great promise that He hears us. What greater word can there be to us than that the God of all creation, who's created all things in the space of 6 days with such power and strength, the God who is altogether perfect and holy and just and good, that He would stoop down unto us and covenant with us. Promise that He will hear your cries from your heart and answer you in Jesus Christ. If you would but come today through Christ, He will hear you. And you sit there and listen today, and you have those besetting sins that you just keep going back to, and you absolutely hate them, but can't seem to escape them. And you think, how could Jehovah ever take me back? Why would He even consider me? You'd think He'd just cast us out completely because He's ashamed of us, but not our God, not Jehovah. That's all the other gods. That's what they do, the false gods, but not Jehovah. That's every other god you can think of. They'll cast you out. He receives you right back, though. He shows compassion upon you. Those things that before the world, if they knew your sins, if they knew, if the people around you, sitting around you today, knew the thoughts of your heart, you would wallow down and sink down in your chair and be so ashamed. But not Jehovah. Jeremiah 31. In the midst of the Lord bringing to light the fuller revelation of the new covenant, just as He does in Ezekiel, like Ezekiel 36 and chapter 16. In Jeremiah 31, Ephraim is repenting, and it's in the midst of that repenting that the Lord promises the same as He does here in Joel chapter 2, to show mercy. It says there, in Jeremiah 31, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, turn Thou me, and I shall be turned. For Thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. As Ephraim, my dear son, this is the Lord speaking now. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Still remembers Ephraim. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. The covenant love and mercy of our God for His covenant people. And all you sinners, you ought to be encouraged today to come unto Christ and have a God full of mercy to be your God. He will certainly receive you even this very moment if you would come unto Him, if you would flee unto Him from your sins. Do you know that all of you are commanded to come unto Christ and put off all your sins? He commands you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He invites you freely to come unto Him, and you're encouraged all the more to come because He is merciful. And so seek forgiveness of your sins in Christ before the Lord of glory. All right, cry out to Him that He would receive you for Christ's sake and hate your sins and love Him. Christians, you are to come too. Christians, you are to come through Jesus Christ alone. You'll find also that Jehovah is still full of mercy, even after you ran back to your sin again. All of you, the promise is the same. And it's the promise here in Joel that if you come to Christ in faith, turning from your sins, He will receive you. He'll show pity upon you. He'll bless you and comfort you and bear you up against that great enemy of sin and Satan. Christ conquered sin and Satan at the cross. He's won the victory, and we have that victory in union with Him if we believe on Him. He comes here and He says, if you repent and you cry out to Me, verses 1 through 17, and then verses 18 and following, I, Jehovah, will hear and answer. He will keep His covenant promises, spiritual and physical, to bless you and show compassion upon you. And what will He do in keeping His promises and blessing you? Verse 19 again, He'll satisfy you with all that He will bless you with. He will satisfy you. He will be what satisfies you in His Son. Christ will be sufficient to satisfy you, right? And the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, which is found in Christ Jesus alone. For they shall be filled or satisfied. And no more shame, no more reproach, even among the world. Look at verse 20. But I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. There he goes again to the land. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. Right? He talks and speaks about the land and the beasts, blessing them. And then he goes to the children of Zion. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he'll cause you to come down. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. So he's saying there, all, no matter who you are, all that you truly need, you will have it. The Lord will bless you with it. The oppressive army, which they only knew, they didn't know Babylon yet. They knew Assyria because they had come down to the northern kingdom of Israel and taken them away into exile. But they didn't know Babylon was the one who was going to come. And so they're probably fearing Assyria. And yet the Lord promising, if you would but repent and turn unto me with all your heart, I'll make your enemies a desolation and judge them for what they have done unto you. Instead of fearing them, you will, verse 21, you will be glad and rejoice in the Lord, for the Lord does great things. And He will bless you. You need not be afraid, but so to your beasts that in the famine, due to the insect plague, they took all the many ways they destroyed everything that they had for food and the water. Remember, the water was dried up as well. The beast had nothing to feed. And so most likely what happened as part of the famine is that a lot of the animals died because there was no food to feed them. But now not even the beasts need to be afraid. Not if you repent. Not if you would turn church. Not if you would turn back to the Lord in Christ. The Lord will bless the land. He'll bless the animals. He'll bless you again. What will the Lord do if you return unto Him in Christ with all your heart? He says, verse 23, He'll send the former rains based in His covenant promises and the latter rains too. Right? If you're farming, some of you can understand farming. If you're farming, how important it is for your crops to have those early rains. That is, so that the seeds germinate well and that it sprouts up and the sun is shining on it so that it starts growing well. The former rains. How important those are for your crops to grow well. How important then, you know, the latter rains are, which is near to the harvest, but a month out or a month or two out from the harvest. The rains coming at that time really adds to the fruit of the plant that it's producing so that you can harvest a great harvest. And so when it talks about the former rains and the latter rains, and He's blessing His people with those former and latter rains, that's really the most crucial rains that are needed for plants to grow and produce great fruit. That is, He's blessing you. He's promising He'll bless you. Even if you were poor, he's saying here, I will bless you. And Jehovah says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to provide the most crucial rains for your crops. And when harvest comes, it will be such an abundant harvest that the floors would be full of wheat and overflow with wine and oil. There's abundance of blessing, both in provision physically and protection physically from the enemies to all who come to Christ by faith, repenting of their sins. The covenant God will hear your pleas and answer with blessing. If you come to faith in Christ, He will protect you. He'll protect you, right? And provide for you. The covenant God will hear your pleas and answer with blessing. He's faithful to do it because His name is Jehovah. And so when we are faithful to the Lord in Christ, consistently turning from our sins to the Lord in Christ, then we can expect, according only to the Lord's promise, that we will be protected and preserved. Like Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's in prison. This is the last letter he's writing. It's the last chapter of the last letter he's writing, and it's in one of the last verses. It's at the very end, before he's put to death. And he says this, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto this unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." He knew, he trusted the Lord would deliver him from every evil work. The Lord would cleanse him and keep him from every evil of sin. And he would bring him and preserve him to the time that he would then enter into glory at the perfect time. Satan and the world would come against him, but none could stand because Paul was in union with Jesus Christ. Beloved, there's nothing to fear in this world in creation. If you would come today unto the Lord Jesus Christ from your sins, believing in Christ's sacrifice for you, there's nothing to fear. Right? Even in 1 John, there is no fear in love, because fear only fears judgment, but you can't fear the judgment because you're in Christ, right? And you love God. The Lord does not merely restore, though. There's nothing to fear. The Lord does not merely restore. That's what we learn at the end of Job. He does not merely restore unto his people what they had lost or what they had from what they had before, but he promises blessings above and beyond what they've lost when they were in sin. And in Job, he wasn't even in sin. Verse 25. Look at verse 25. "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied above and beyond. Ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed." All right, everything for Judah in this life would be restored, but infinitely more in glory. Infinitely more in glory. They would receive everything in Christ in glory in heaven. And that we must remember ourselves. We consider how much we've wasted in our sins. We've wasted our time, our labor, our loss, all the things we've lost, having been then disciplined, judged by the Lord. We've lost so much because of our sin. But even if it isn't in this life where we are so incredibly blessed physically in the eyes of the world, we will have and own all things in union with Christ in the life to come. You will eat in plenty and be satisfied. And what's the response when in this life we see the Lord's blessing? It must be to praise His name. Right? That's what we see there in the passage. He could have left us in our folly. He could have left us in our sin to wallow in it like a pig does in the mud, right? And to die for an eternity as we deserve. But for those who repent and believe the gospel, He shows compassion. Verse 18. He shows mercy. He is merciful and gracious to all who come to the waters, right? Think of Isaiah 55. To all who come to the waters, to all who come who have no money to buy of the Lord of the spiritual blessings found in Christ alone without money and without price. And again, verse 26. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Praise the name of the Lord. He's there declaring his name to you. He's reminding us of the covenant promises there by what he's saying there in verse 27, that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God in the presence of my people. And so praise Jehovah, for he deals wondrously with his people. And if you would but come to him freely as he offers, he promises again, you'll never be ashamed. He does it twice, doesn't he? End of verse 26, end of verse 27. You'll never be ashamed. If you would come to me, repent of your sins, you will never be ashamed of doing that. If you do anything else, there's a high likelihood you would be ashamed. You go out in the world, do your own thing. You sin. You turn against the Lord. You fail to repent. You hear his call and don't repent. You don't believe on Christ, and you will be ashamed. But there is nothing that you will be ashamed of if you turn to him in faith and turn to him from your sins. Because you will know that I am with you, my people. Jehovah is with you. You'll know that. His bride, the church, he's with you. I will be with you by my Holy Spirit, right, in your hearts. You will know that I am faithful. You will know that I am Jehovah your God. What blessed promises are here. So much that we remember another in Revelation 21. Behold, the tabernacle of the God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No tears in heaven. If you come to Christ by faith, turning from your sins, repenting of them, there are no tears in heaven promised for you. It's blessing. No death in heaven. There's no sorrow in heaven. There's no crying or pain in heaven. There's no fear in heaven. No sin in heaven. Praise the Lord. But only the full enjoying of God forever and ever. Only blessing in Christ alone. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. Won't you let that be your comfort and strength today as you look forward to that time? And the Lord, with the Lord in Christ. He calls you today to what we've heard. He's promised you blessing upon blessing upon blessing forever, both physical and spiritual forever. And you ask then, what must I do? You go back then to verses 12 to 17. He tells you exactly what you must do. Now today, right? Verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. You must turn to him. But not merely outwardly, right? From your hearts. Rend your hearts and not your garments. And why? Because of the blessings promised. As we heard in our passage, but because... not only because of that, but because of who he is. We just read verse 13. Because he's most gracious, because he's most merciful and patient, he's a kind Savior in Jesus Christ. And if you would turn to him in faith because of his covenant promises, verse 18, the Lord will be jealous for his land. And he'll show compassion, pity upon you. That's our God in Christ. And praise the Lord for him. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you are the gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, great in kindness, that is covenant mercy to us. We're thankful that you have given us of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would cause us to examine our hearts, to turn from our sins, that when we have the opportunity next month to fast, we pray that we would use it wisely according to your word, and that you would tear our hearts and build them up, that we would see our sin and hate it and mourn over them and grieve over all our sins that we have committed against you and our unfaithfulness, our covenant breaking, and that you would mend us in Christ your Son, and you would encourage us with your promises here, that if we would do such things, believing on Christ as our Savior, then how blessed we would be and satisfied in you, in Christ your Son. Lord, bring this about, all for your praise and your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.